Love God's presence. We love gathering together to experience God. You know, as we come together in these environments, we want to meet Jesus. I love meeting you all. I'd rather meet him. The great thing about the church is I get to do both. But you know, there's something about being in God's presence that's powerful. And so we love it. We love it. If I haven't got to meet you yet, my name is Josh. And my wife and I pastor our church here in Cape Town. And I've slightly lost my voice. I was at the Stormers game on Friday night and I watched the Springboks on Saturday. So you can't blame me. Well, our worship leader, Michaela, she came up to me just before the Springbok came and she said, "You stop shouting now. You got to preach tomorrow 2 times. And I tried, but you know, it was a good game. So church, we're in a series. If you're new to our church, we teach in themes, topics, we call them series. And we're in this series for these 4 weeks we're in called Where is God? And finding hope in the silence. We have these moments. I think all of us have where is God moments in our life. Something unexpected happens. A circumstance shows up that is not what we expect. And so that's the concept we're exploring through these weeks together as a church. And to introduce you to where I'm going with our message today, I need you to channel all of your kind of, if you have one, I'm trying to receive like an Afrikaans Tanny, like she's just there and she's seen something really cute. And I want you to see what's the first instinct of what you're going to say if she sees this person. So throw up the first picture on the screen, this first picture. Oh, what's she going to say? Oh, shame. Oh, shame. If babies don't do it for you. See, how did the dog get a bigger response? You got anyone who just said it louder, you got to go and speak to Pastor Auntie afterwards. He's going to deliver you from your love of dogs. It's part of his mission in this church, I think. Shame. So what we're going to talk about today, church family, is we're going to talk about the idea of shame. We're going to talk about the topic. Shame is, it's kind of, I had a funny interaction when I first moved to Cape Town. I'm from the UK, so we moved here just under 5 years ago. And I had a friend living here, he was working here, and from the UK, and he'd been here about 2 years, and every conversation I had, he like overpicked it up. You'd say anything to him, he's like, "Oh, shame. It's like, okay, chill, like, it's fine. And so I sat down with him the one time, I was like, "Hey, so you're going to leave like shame in South Africa?" And he thought I was getting in his business. He was like, "Are you like having a really deep conversation?" I was like, "No, you just say shame all the time." It's like, anyways, we're going to talk about shame today because I think when it comes to the idea of shame, let me define it for us first. So I was looking, what's the working definition we're going to look at for shame? Shame is this: a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Wrong or foolish behavior. I have experienced moments of shame that make me want the world to swallow me up. I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you've done something and you feel so ashamed, or you feel so embarrassed or so like humiliated. You're just like, man, it causes this distress in us. And the reason I want to talk about in the context of this series is I think when we experience shame in our lives, what it can do is it causes us to isolate ourselves away from God. If Jesus is here waiting for us, I was talking to someone after the first service, they said it was their first time in church for a long time. And they felt like that story of the prodigal son coming home to God, the Father. But many of us are like the prodigal son, where we stay away from God because we're ashamed of what we've done. And then we start looking around ourselves at a certain point and we say, "Where is God in all of this?" It's like, God hasn't moved. Shame has just taken hold of me and I'm looking away from him. And let me even say as well, for some of us, we have moments of shame because of what someone else has done to us, not just what we've done. We have these moments of shame, and shame can be, whether you're a Christian in the room or not today, you're a person of faith or not, shame is a debilitating force in our life. I was looking at some scientific studies. Okay, I went to ChatGPT and I asked for scientific studies. And then I followed up to check if they were real, because you can't always trust chat with stuff, and they were real. But these scientific studies were talking about a number of different impacts that shame can have on our lives, and they kind of summarized it into three main things that can happen. The first is that shame makes us avoid people or things. There can be an avoidance because of shame. You know, you think about something like money. If I've got shame connected to money, I've talked to people as a pastor who are in a lot of debt, and they can just avoid the topic. They don't even think about it. You put your head in the sand, pretend it's not there, you avoid it. Or if you see someone, and it's a relational issue, and then you see somebody who you did something with, or someone, like you go to that 10-year reunion at school, and you see that person, you're like, I'm going to stay over here. We avoid people because of shame. And then self-destructive behaviors, like sometimes shame can cause us to do some things that are really unhealthy. Like really, you know, whether it's substance abuse, risky choices, whatever it is, it can lead us into some things that are just really bad ideas because we feel shame. And then sometimes we see this externalizing of our anger. Like, or we're blaming others. We start to project and we get angry and we react out of, the shame is the root issue, but the fruit can be, I start acting out towards others. And I think, so whether you're a person of faith yet or not, many of us experience the impacts of shame in our life. And the thing I love about the Bible, and we're going to explore this in the Bible today, is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about shame. And about how we can, here's the title of my message if you like titles. Some of you, you don't care, but some of you like titles. So I want to give it to you. And the title of my message today is Reversing the Shame Spiral. I think we can, when shame gets into our life, we start to spiral. We start to get into a place where we dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and we're not sure how to get out of this thing. And I want to show you a story from the Bible today to help us to see how we get out of the shame spiral. And I think it's one of the more famous stories where someone was ashamed of what they did in the Bible. And it's got a lot to speak to us about today. Because as I've been praying, my sense is for some of us in the room this morning, today we're in a shame spiral. And you wouldn't, it's not like you're spiraling out of control in life, but you are distant from God because you feel bad about the things you've done or things that were done to you. And you can't see a way back. And I want to tell you, just, you know, tease a trailer, there's a way back. That Jesus has a way back for us, but it may be different than the way back we think. And I want to show us from the scriptures this story. And it's a story of someone in the Bible called Peter. Peter had this moment that caused him to feel great shame. And I want us to look at this together. So if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know some of these stories. But I want to, if you're unfamiliar, let me share some of them with you, because I think it's going to speak to us today. Peter was one of Jesus's disciples, one of his closest friends. And Peter goes on this journey where he's going through life. And at a certain moment, Jesus calls him out and says, come follow me. Jesus starts to follow Peter. He sees all these miracles happen, amazing things taking place. And I want to fast forward a little bit to the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth. Jesus invites his disciples for what some of us will know as the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, Jesus is, it would have been customary in that time for people to wash their own feet, or for a servant to wash your feet as you came into a house. And the disciples come in, and then Jesus goes around washing the feet of all of the disciples. And everyone is kind of a bit weirded out, but they're like, okay, except for Peter, who says, you will never wash my feet, Jesus. Because he couldn't handle the idea that the Messiah, the one who is going to set all of humanity free, would serve him in that kind of way. And so Jesus turns to him and says, if I cannot wash your feet, you can have no part of me. To which Peter returns, then wash all of me, wash my whole body. You know, he's like an all-in kind of guy. And so he's so all-in that a few hours later, in the Garden of Gethsemane where they were gathered. The Romans and the temple guards from the temple guards from that time, they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes out his sword and tries to kill one of the servants of the high priest. The Bible doesn't exactly say that he tries to kill him, but it does say he chopped his ear off. I don't know about you guys, I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming just a little, he just had a bad shot. Just, yeah. And so he tries to kill someone. Which by itself, if you've been following the Prince of Peace for 3 years, and then you try and kill someone, you probably, that's a traumatic moment. That's a bad moment in your life. But he's also mixed up with everything that's going on. Jesus, his Savior, his Lord, the one who was to come, has been arrested by the oppressors, the Romans. And he's, what's going on? So he follows, tries to follow Jesus to see where they're taking him. And he goes to enter the courtyard of one of the high priests. And someone at the door says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And it's a painful moment because over dinner, Jesus says to the disciples, "You can't come with me where I'm going." And Peter says, "I'll follow you to my own death. I'll lay my life down for you." And Jesus says to Peter, "By the end of this evening, when the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. He's shaken. He's taken aback. So as one of the people come and say, "You were with him, right?" What's his response? "No, I don't know him." He starts to spiral. He can't believe what he's done. He's feeling ashamed. Jesus said I'd deny him, and I said I'd never deny him. I said I'd go to the death, and already I've denied him. But out of fear, he starts to go into a shame spiral. Someone else, he gets around the fire. Someone else says to him, "Hey, weren't you with him as well?" He says, no, it wasn't me. And a third time again, Peter denies Jesus, and the rooster crows. He starts to go, and we can imagine he's horrified. We don't actually see what Peter says next, but what we do see in the book of John is that Peter was there in the courtyard, and then the next time we see Peter, we can take this off the screen for now, I'm going to come to this in a little bit. The next time we see Peter, he's there when one of Jesus' disciples, Mary, goes and sees that the tomb is empty. And they can't believe it. They don't believe Jesus is raised from the dead at this point. They think the body's been stolen. And so Peter's horrified that he couldn't even take care of the Lord's body when he was dead. But one of the interesting things we do see is that because of shame, in Jesus' moment of his greatest need, the Son of God in his moment of greatest need, Peter abandons him. You imagine the shame that you'd feel. Peter has abandoned Jesus. And so we do not see Peter at the cross. We see John at the cross. We see a lot of the women around Jesus at the cross, but Peter was not there. Do you know one of the things shame does to you? It's the greatest act of grace and mercy in human history is the cross of Jesus. Amen. And shame will keep you away from the cross. Some of us today, we need to experience the forgiveness of sin. We've done some things or things have happened to us that have caused us to feel shame. And what shame does is it keeps you away from the cross of Jesus. But today the Lord's saying, come back. Amen. Come back to the cross. Come back to the place where all of your sins will be forgiven. You're given a fresh start, a new beginning, a clean conscience. I think even some of us in the room today, we came through today and we're in great need of a Savior. We're in great need of a fresh start, a new beginning, a clean conscience. You've been craving peace and you haven't known the way to find it. And then someone one day just invited you to come through to church, or you saw us online, and today's the day that Jesus wants to give you a fresh start. And I just want to give you, I want to preface that because at the end of the message today, I want to give you an opportunity to follow Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to come back to him. But it's interesting as you keep going on this journey, the disciples are to gather together. You can imagine them in great fear. The Lord's been taken away. They don't know what's next. And then they're gathered in a room. And Jesus comes through into the middle of that room and shows himself as the resurrected Jesus. They're like, this is unbelievable. They worship, they praise. This is incredible. But what we see then is in John chapter 21, Peter and a few of the disciples find themselves fishing. And Jesus then is on the shore. And he says to them, hey, put your net over the other side, reminiscent of how he first saw Peter and called him. And they put their net over the other side and they get this massive catch of fish. And so Peter goes, it's Jesus. He wraps his outer garment around him. He jumps into the water. He swims. He runs. He gets to Jesus. They have breakfast together. And then Jesus takes a moment to reinstate him, to restore him to the ministry. And this is what I want to show you. Because I think this is how Jesus reverses the shame spiral. So let's read these verses together in John 21. And we're going to read from verse 15 to 19. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me. Otherwise, you can join us up here. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Just pause and reminder. This is the first conversation that's recorded that Jesus has had with Peter since he denied Jesus. I wonder how Peter would have expected this conversation to go. I wonder what Peter would have been expecting from Jesus in this moment. But this is how it happens. He says, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I know that Joe loves me because he's bringing me water. God bless you in your ministry. Come on now, cheers to the King. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The sheep he's referring to are, Jesus says of himself, he's the chief shepherd. And so we are his sheep. So he's telling Peter, take care of my people. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Let's go to continue these verses together. Next slide. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. It's an interesting conversation that Jesus has with Peter. I've been in a lot of situations as a pastor over the years where I've had conversations where people feel ashamed of something in their life. They feel shame in a certain area of their life. And to be honest with you, church, my normal default, and I don't think this is a bad default necessarily, but normally I'll say to them, listen, let me tell you about the grace of Jesus, the kindness of God. Let me tell you about the fact that you were made righteous. You've been made holy because of the cross of Jesus. I want to tell you that you are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. And I want to tell everyone these things, and those I think are really good things to say. The interesting thing about this story, though, is that's not what Jesus said. I was reading this story this week in John 21, and I'm saying, how did he get out of the shame spiral? And I'm reading. And you know what I was looking for in the story? I'm looking, I'm saying, where is it that Jesus says, I forgive you in this part of the story? I couldn't see it. Now, to be clear, of course he forgave him. That was the whole point of the cross. But what Peter needed in that moment was not a cuddle. He needed his calling. I think we can pastor and lead people in a way in churches sometimes where we try and just, hey, no, it's going to be okay. Hey, and what we can then do at times, to be honest with you, is we can create unresilient Christians. So the next time the circumstances are difficult, then I'm in the same place. And we wander around and we think that the primary purpose for which we were called was to attend church on a Sunday morning. And I see this sometimes where people come into church and they'll leave church and they'll hear about the grace of Jesus and then they live no differently. And Jesus had a very different agenda. The Bible even says that we are to do the works that God has called us to do. The book of James says, the faith without deeds is dead. And do you know what it says? It says, even the demons believe in Jesus and shudder.
So sometimes we can teach a message of Jesus that is simply about receiving from Jesus. But it's interesting. How does Jesus take Peter out of the shame spiral? Because here's what I want us to understand. Let me be clear. I want to spend every day of my life until now, until the day they put me in the ground, preaching and boasting on the grace of Jesus. There is nothing like, we sang it earlier, the Lamb of God, the one who was to come. Thank you. That was wonderful. The Lamb of God, the one who was to come, making a way for us. I want to preach that message every day of my life. But the thing is that in that moment, what I think we need to understand is the forgiveness of sins does not renew your mind. I've seen a lot of Christians who have received the forgiveness of sin in their life who still cling on to shame. Because here's what shame does. Shame focuses me on my past. And so if every time I feel, I keep looking over here, I'm like, God, would you please deal with this shame? Would you please deal with this sin? I think sometimes the Lord says, what do you think I did on the cross? Did I go to the cross for nothing? Tortured, brutalized, in the most painful way in human history, died. Not just died in that way, but all of the sin and all of the disease and everything of mankind was put upon him. Jesus even says on the cross, we're in this Where is God series. Jesus, what does Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? There was a theologian a few hundred years ago that said that even the cross made Jesus an atheist. He said, why have you forsaken me? He was in such intense pain. And then we turn around and say, but I'm ashamed. Jesus said, what do you think I went to the cross for? When we focus on our shame, we look, instead of saying, I forgive you, I'm going to focus on all the things of the past, what did he do? Peter, in this moment, discovered his purpose. So instead of the response to the shame in his life being a focus on forgiveness, of course he was forgiven. What Jesus knew he needed in that moment, the thing that was going to take him out of the shame spiral, was to say, let me tell you about your future. Let me tell you about what I have for you. Let me tell you about your calling. Let me tell you about where you're going to go. Let me tell you about the life you're going to live. And here's what I want. The message I have for us today, church, and the revelation I felt I received from the Lord is that the antidote to shame in your life is discovering the purpose for which you have been called. If you want to stop the shame spiral, if you want to get out of this place where I'm constantly looking back at what has been, instead, start looking forward at what he's got for you. When you start pursuing and discovering the purpose on your life, it's going to transform everything. I was talking to Vilma this week about this concept. She said, she spent about a decade in a place of substance abuse. She said, I received the grace of Jesus, but I stayed in that place because I didn't yet know my purpose. But when I knew that God had a better plan for my life, a better calling for my life, then I started to pursue the call of Jesus on my life, and I didn't want to look back anymore. Some of us, we're still, the reason you won't move past your shame is because you think, I don't deserve a better life. Some of us think, well, that's my lot because that's what I've done or that's what's been done to me. I want to tell you today, if you came into this place, and I think some of us did, and you're in a shame spiral, and you're in a place where something happened to you or you did something and it was foolish and it was wrong, and for some of you it was abusive and it was painful and you are ashamed of it and you're ashamed of things of the past, and maybe no one knows what happened except for you. And I want to tell you a message today that Jesus has a better future for you. He's got a purpose on your life. He's got a calling on your life, and he wants to lead you out of it. And listen, like as a pastor, I just want to come around. I just want to cuddle everyone else. Hey, it's going to be all right. Hey, it's going to be okay. What does Jesus do? He says, get up your mat, come follow me. He says, it's time to walk away from the past into something new. And I want to tell some people this morning that it's time. It's time you've been living this way for so long. It's time It's time to say, I'm not living in the mistakes of the past anymore. I'm going to pursue the calling that he has for me. I'm going to pursue the purpose he has for me. I'm going to run towards him. Listen to me, church. You can try every other thing in this world. You can try every other way of change. You can try every other concept, idea, philosophy, world religion. Nothing will compare to the person and presence of Jesus. Nothing will compare. And when you discover that he has a better plan for your future than your past. Some of you, even this week, the past is very recent. You've done things you've been ashamed of this week. Let me tell you, he's got a better plan. We've got to move forward. We can't stay where we are. We're not going to be Christians who simply believe a message. We're going to be witnesses of the gospel who tell everyone that we've encountered a living God. We said this a few weeks ago in church. When people encountered Jesus, they always did two things. They worshipped him, and then they told everyone that they found the one who was to come. It's time for some of us to move past the shame of the past. Let me even say this. It's time for some of us to move past the shame of the present. Because some of you, you're living in it. And today, Jesus wants to set some people free. He wants to deliver us. The Bible uses this word. Deliverance comes from this idea of when the people of God, the Israelites, were in Exodus. And they were in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, they were captive to the Egyptians. And God delivered a people out of one place and set them free into another place. Some of us, we've received the grace of Jesus, but we don't know what our future holds yet because we've been focused on our past. And today's the day where we're going to step into the new. Step into the more that he has for us.